In Romans 9, we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3 as our text. It's a text we've had before. I want to read it again this morning. It says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. This morning I want to take the subject of, if God is sovereign, why preach? If God is sovereign, why preach? We've spent some time looking at the doctrines of grace. We've covered all 5 points of the doctrines of grace. And at this point, I want to look at this and consider the topic. It is a good thing to believe the doctrines of grace, or the 5 points of Calvinism, as the world calls it. In fact, this month, many of the Reformed brethren are celebrating the Reformation. Some Baptists are celebrating the Reformation. Now, I'm not celebrating the Reformation. We're not Reformed. We never associated or came from Catholicism. Amen. I can appreciate some of the things that Martin Luther and John Calvin wrote and believed, but the fact is that the Reformers did not go far enough. In fact, Martin Luther and John Calvin and those fellows, they died believing that the true church was the Catholic Church. And that's just not right. They died believing that infant baptism was right. And it's not. And we could go on talking about those things, but the reality is that these 5 points, the doctrines of grace, Calvinism, existed long before, were held to long before, preached long before Calvin or Luther ever came on the scene. And we've seen that in the scriptures. And you can find that in the pages of history as well. I used to get pretty upset when people called me a Calvinist, but really, Baptists have been called a lot of names, a lot of times, and so it doesn't bother me so much anymore, because when most people call us Calvinists, they mean the doctrines of grace. They don't mean that we're followers of Calvin. They don't mean that we're baptizing infants. They don't mean that we're Presbyterians. And so they use the term very, very loosely. And so it doesn't bother me so much like it used to. But whenever I tell people what we believe, I prefer the term sovereign grace. I prefer the term doctrines of grace. Tulip. Like I said, we've preached and we haven't covered those things. We haven't exhausted the subjects. Kind of done an overview of them. But one thing that does concern me or bother me is that sometimes when people call us Calvinists, sometimes when people look at us and they say, oh, you're a Calvinist, what they mean is that we are hyper-Calvinists or hard shell, and we're not. We're not. And so part of the problem is the false accusation of those who are in the Arminian camp. But the other part of the problem is those who exaggerate the doctrines of grace. And so we want to look into this a bit here. In Romans 9, that's one of those chapters that is very much a proof text for the doctrines of grace. If you keep reading there, you'll find some things that we learn about, not only election, but also reprobation. And but before Paul gets into it, he talks about his burden for his countrymen, his burden for Israel. You see, Paul believed in the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. And when you read the writings of Paul, keep in mind he wrote them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we also are reminded that in Paul's life, in Paul's writings, that he did not ever give up his burden for the lost. He still had a missionary zeal to go and to preach the gospel. The Arminians oftentimes will take and twist scriptures, and we know that. We see how they've done. Oftentimes we hear them on the radio. Maybe we've got friends who have talked to us and we've been around them. Just as an example, the Arminians sometimes will say things like, when they give an invitation or they talk to a lost sinner, they'll say that Jesus is knocking on your door. Knocking on your heart's door, they'll say. And they get that from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. If you want to go over there for a moment. In Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says there, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And so they'll use this verse as a verse to invite sinners to Christ. They'll tell them that the Lord is knocking on their heart's door, but they're taking that out of context. And so we have to be very careful with the scriptures. If you go and read the passage in context, if you go there beginning at verse 14, you'll find, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So we find that in the context, he's writing not to lost sinners. He's not talking about knocking on their heart's door. He's talking about a church that had some serious problems. They had pushed him out. And so he's knocking at the church. What are churches made of? Churches are made of saved people. You see, you and I, we don't need a theological degree to figure that out. But some of these fellows who go to school and they get up and in their zeal, they preach these things and level them out in the wrong manner. And in their zeal too, they level out charges against us. But part of the problem isn't just in their misunderstanding or misuse of the scripture. When it comes to passages like this, and when it comes to doctrines like unconditional election, but part of the problem is that some of the brethren, as I mentioned earlier, have exaggerated the doctrines of grace. And if you go around and you look, and you'll find not only are there Arminians and Arminian Baptists, but you'll find a group of people called the Primitive Baptists. And sometimes you'll find Primitive Baptist Church, and they'll say that they were established somewhere back in the 1700s. But watch out, because when you study their history and you understand something, the primitives aren't so primitive. The fact is that the primitives began in the 1800s during an anti-mission movement. Now, some of them will claim to be opposed only to the modern missionary system. And so we'll find some agreement with some of the things that they write and some of the things that they say. In fact, I've benefited from some of the things that they've written and some of the things that they have said and some of the reprints that they've done. They are very, very good in reprinting the John Gill commentaries and being against the Arminian system of missionaries. To that we would agree. But their actions speak louder than words. Not only are they opposed to the modern missionary movement, but for the most part, they're opposed to all missionary zeal. And they've become hard shell or hyper-Calvinist. But if you go far enough back in history, you'll find that all Baptists were sovereign grace missionary Baptists. Or, to put it in modern terminology, they were Calvinistic missionary or evangelistic Calvinistic, if you want to say it that way. They weren't Arminian Baptists, nor were they Primitive Baptists. Now, it is possible that you might find one or two among them, if you go back before the 1800s and far enough back, you may find some outliers, but these were fringe movements. In the main, all of the Lord's churches were sovereign grace missionary Baptists. And Landmark too, but that's a different sermon for a different time, I suppose. So the question is, now that we've kind of laid some groundwork of history a little bit, if God is sovereign, why preach the gospel? And we want to look at it not from a historical viewpoint, because anybody can pull anything from history. But I want to look at it from Scripture. So first of all, because God commanded us to. Over in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, who's them? Well, that's the 11. You can find out if you go up just one verse previous. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the commission is given to go. It's given more fully there in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so he commissioned his church, his kind of a church, if you want to think of it that way. He commissioned them to go. If he wanted to, he could have commissioned the birds to sing the gospel. He could have written the gospel message in the stars, written it in the rocks. Could have done a number of things because he's God. But he didn't. He gave us a command, a commission to go. Over in the book of John, chapter 14. Verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so we go, we preach, we witness. God is sovereign, knowing that he's got an elect because God said so. Reason number one. That should be enough. But there's more. There's more. Second reason is that we preach the gospel because we see the example in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. Acts 5 and 28, it says, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You don't fill a city with doctrine if you just meet in a building or a house somewhere. But they were apparently being obedient, filling the Jerusalem with their doctrine. They wouldn't have gotten in trouble with the authorities if they would have just kind of kept their head low and met somewhere. But they were not. They were filling the city. They were being obedient to that commission. In Acts 17, notice what it says here. In Acts 17 and verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." They turned the world upside down. That's the example of the early churches there. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21 says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You see, this is the example of the New Testament. These were no hard shell or so-called primitives in those days. No, indeed, these were missionary-minded, missionary practicing churches there who believed. As we've already noticed, they believed the doctrines of grace. They practiced it. They taught it, because these things are scriptural. Everything from total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance and preservation of the saints. Every bit of it. Sovereignty of God. Start to finish. Yet they were missionary-minded people, we see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 14, we find a third reason. Second Corinthians chapter 5, sorry, I wrote down the wrong passage here. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The love of Christ constraineth us. You know, if we've known the love of Christ, then we're moved, we're pressed, we're compelled to tell others of Jesus as well. What did he do for you? Well, he did something great, didn't he? And so we're compelled to tell others. Fourthly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. A very real reason of why we preach, knowing that God is sovereign, is knowing that hell is real. We've been saved and we know that we're on our way to heaven, but knowing that there are folks out there who are on their way to hell, and knowing that we have but just a limited time to warn others. Look, we don't know how long we've got. We don't know how long they've got. But all we know is that we've just got a little bit of time here in this world to warn. And then lastly, why preach? Because of the knowing that God is sovereign? Well, that's the reason. In 1 Corinthians 1, we touched on it a while ago, but 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 31, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but not us which are saved. It is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Why preach knowing that God is sovereign? Well, because he is sovereign. And the same sovereign God who chooses men to salvation has also chosen the means by which we're saved. You see how he words it here? He says it there in verse 21 especially. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Those who would neglect the preaching of the gospel and say, well, there's no need to preach, that if God's going to save people, he's going to do it with or without our help, and that sort of thing. There's no need to send missionaries. Excuse me. That sort of thing. Oh, goodness. Those who would say those sorts of things, they don't understand the scriptures. They don't understand what is being said here. In Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call in him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? You see, they have to hear the gospel message. No one is ever saved without hearing the gospel message. And so there is the gospel that needs to be preached. Someone's got to preach it. Will it be you? Will it be me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we kind of bring this to a close, verses 6 through 9, he said this, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We water, we plant. We sow the seed, but it's God that gives the increase. We must understand the scriptures. When we look at the illustrations that are given, we know that the work that we do, the labor that we do, God's not wringing his hands up in heaven wondering if we're going to do our part or not. Look, if we fail, or rather when we fail, because a lot of times I know I'm speaking for myself here, but a lot of times I do. I know that he's got someone who's going to present the gospel message to that lost person, that elect person. But I also realize that there's blessings to those who are willing to sow, water. And when we look at being fishers of men, you think of it that way, think of it. We don't know who the elect are, but we're fishing in a stocked pond, you know. God's got his elect out there. And so we must be faithful. We got to understand it's not, we don't want to be like the Arminian that tries to look at how great we are. Like the one fellow said, hey, he can get so many people saved at a traffic light at the corner before the light turns green. That's garbage, right? But I tell you what, through the preaching of the gospel, God can do some great things. So we want to be faithful to his word and witness to those who we can and understand that God is sovereign, but we also have responsibility. So we support missionaries. We also want to witness to folks and be missionary ourselves, especially in this world that we live in, when folks will probably never hear the truth of the gospel hardly anywhere else. And so we want to make sure that they can hear it. And we'll leave the results up to the Lord. May God add the blessing to his word, and may God help us to be faithful till he comes back. Brother Isaiah, would you please pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for